As you turn your Bibles to Colossians in the third chapter, verse 16, and also Ephesians in the fifth chapter, in verse 15. So Colossians 3:16. Actually, I'll start at 12 probably. And Ephesians 5:15. Just kind of keep your fingers stuck in there for a little bit, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. We're getting back to the message last week being Easter. We stopped and preached on Christ as our substitutionary, the one who took our place on Calvary's cross. We were in the middle of a sermon on how to kill sin in your life, and so we come back now to that. And we'll try to finish that topic up today, and I trust that God would bless us as we look into it. There was five things that we talked about, or five principles for killing sin. The first one was to recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. We talked about the deceitfulness of flesh, and sometimes we deceive ourselves into not looking as closely as we need to look so that we can uncover the sin that is there. So it ought to always be our prayer for the Lord to uncover that sin, to uncover the things that are not godly, that I might become like your Son and bring honor and glory to your name. And John Owen said this about it. It said, it has no doors to open. It needs no engine by which to work. It lies in the mind and in the understanding. It is found in the will. It is the inclinations of the affections. It has such intimacy in the soul. And we certainly would understand that. And as we went on, we looked at a couple of scriptures. One said, consider your ways, consider your ways. And then 1 Kings 8:38 says, know the plague in your own heart. And so we see the significance of uncovering sin and dealing with it. The next thing we looked at was, the next principle was a heart fixed on God. A heart fixed on God. Psalms 57:7 says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And what do we mean by that? It was an undivided devotion to God. A one where we had our mind and everything focused upon God and what He would have us to do. We talked about cleaning up sin in our lives, that we can't have one little favorite sin over here and be serving God in every area. God's going to focus on that. And He's going to chastise us for us. We're going to deal with it one way or the other. So the best thing to do is offer it up and get rid of it and be obedient to God. The psalmist again, Psalms 119:6 said, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And so that's what that's talking about, when I obey your laws, when I'm obedient unto you. And so thirdly, we want to look at the third principle, and that's meditate on the Word. As God's children, if we're to kill sin in our lives, we must meditate upon the Word. It's one thing to read it, another thing to get it in there and think about it, think it through. Have, as I said last week, Brother Thomas always telling his congregation to have great thoughts of God. Have great thoughts of God. You have great thoughts of God, and you'll be serving Him more than you won't be serving Him. I guarantee you that. So you meditate upon the Word. You read what you read, and don't just dismiss it and say, well, I've done my duty for the day. That's not what reading the Word's all about. Reading the Word of God is to tell you about the great God that we serve, and it's instructing us as how we ought to worship Him. And so we need to never mishandle it, and never handle it lightly, but to always think of it in those terms. And as we read it, then when we read it, as we go on our way, if we're working or whatever we're doing, think about what you read. Think about what the Word of God says, where the setting was and why it was said, and then reason it. Add other scriptures to it and begin to do this, and God will be blessing you mightily by doing this. So let's look at the first set is Colossians, the third chapter. I want to read verse 12 down through 17, and then I'm going to flip over and read Ephesians, because they're so similar, but they one says one thing, one says another, but you begin to understand what it means as we read it. In Colossians 3, 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forbearing one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He gives us a lot to do in those particular passages of Scripture. This is the one I want you to hear. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That verse there should keep us from doing a lot of things that we do. Listen to what it says. And whatever you do in word or deed, that is, whatever you do with your life, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father through him. Now, flip over to Ephesians and listen to what it says. It's similar language, but it says it in a different way, and we'll look at that and define that. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 15. Now, remember, we're talking about meditating on the Word of God. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is, with great care. He's telling us how to walk. Not as fools. Fools just go any which way. But as wise. Wise men think about what they're doing. Wise men and wise women. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Basically saying the same thing, saying it a different way. But one thing that's different is he says, but be filled with the Spirit, where over in Colossians he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Both meaning the same thing. He's saying, read the Word of God. Now listen to what MacArthur says about this Word of Christ. This is the Scripture, the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures, the Word of Revelation as He brought it into the world, and He says, let it dwell in you richly. Dwell means to live in or to be at home, and richly may be more fully rendered abundantly or extravagantly rich. Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought, word, and deed. That's what happens when we meditate upon the Word of God. It begins to control our thought processes. We begin to think as God would have us to think as His children, because we're filled with the Word and we're filled with the Spirit, you see. And so listen to what he says. The concept is parallel to being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, since the results of each are the same. In Ephesians 5:18, the power and motivation for all the effects is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here, it is the Word richly dwelling. Those two realities are really one. The Holy Spirit fills the life controlled by His Word. This emphasizes that the filling of the Spirit is not some ecstatic or emotional experience, but a steady controlling of the life by obedience to the truth of God's Word. And then it talks about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in both places, and we make melody in our heart. It just fills us with joy, and we can't help but that to come out of us as we're speaking to God, as we're praying and meditating upon the Word of God. So you see, the one helps the other. They're complementary to one another. The Spirit of God can't draw on something that's not there. If we don't fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit might reach down like a bucket reaches down in a well and won't nothing come up because you haven't put nothing in there. And so they come together. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. Part of His responsibility is that He said He would guide you in the way of what? All truth. And so He is going to do that. How? As we study the book of truth, as we study the Word of God, that's what He opens up. That's what He discerns. Nothing outside of that. Nothing outside is needful. We have the Word of God. And so that's the way that goes. Now, meditate on the Word. He said the filling of the Spirit is equated to Galatians 3, to letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the Word controls you, when it controls your thinking, when it is there, as the psalmist said, to meditate on day and night, when it is there hidden that I might not sin against God, then you have a control factor in your life. And we need that. We need that control factor. God has placed that in the believer's life that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This enables us, the more we have the Word in us, as we pray each day, and you know we ought to pray each day to be filled with the Spirit. That's what enables you to live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit. And so as we do that, we find ourselves being victorious. We find ourselves being filled with joy. We find ourselves serving God acceptably. I put a note on the bulletin board one time, a long time ago, and this is what it says. He said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a character. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. And so you see how important it is that we think about this thing, that we be controlled. You could look at that in a negative way and a positive way. But we as God's people ought to look at it in a positive way. As we sow our thought, we reap the action that we sow. We begin a habit, a habitual thing. It needs to be a habit to get into the Word of God. If you don't make a habit of it, you'll never get into it like you should. So you need to form a habit. That's a good habit. Then when you sow a habit, you begin reaping your character. Why is that? Because you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're reading the Word of God. The Word of God is causing you to be like Christ. And so you see your character coming forth. And when you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And as God's children, the Lord God Himself says we're being conformed to the image of Christ on a daily basis. And so we're fulfilling the Word of God. And we do it that way. And when we see that, we think about the Word of God, it's like a poison to sin. As we read Scripture, it's going to find it out. And as we do like we've been talking about, bring it out and examine it in the daylight and be honest with it, then we can put the Word of God to it, repent from our sins, and then have victory over it. It takes a process to do that. And so the Word of God is able to do that. What we must do is give ourselves to the Word. We must saturate our minds with the Word of God. We must meditate upon it day and night. We must hear it preached. You know, it's one thing to go home and you can read the Word of God. You can have Bible studies with others. You can read it at work. You can meditate upon it all the time. But there's not but one way you're going to get this other thing, and that's come to the house of God and hear a gospel minister preach the Word of God. The centrality of the preaching of the Word of God has always been one of the fundamental markings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you come and worship and praise God, and as you do, you preach the Word of God. You must learn it yourself, and you must meditate upon it day and night. Now, the next thing we look at is communion with God in prayer. We were talking about that just a little while ago. How important that is. You show me somebody that doesn't pray as they ought to, and I'll show you a weak Christian or someone that's not a Christian at all. Yeah, that sounds hard, don't it? But, you know, Christians pray. That's just like eating food. I got to eat. When we get through, my stomach's going to be rumbling just a little bit, and I'm going to need something to put in it naturally. As a child of God, I should hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And if I'm not hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, I've got a lot to examine. I may not be born again. I may have just believed what somebody said about me or had some fake experience, and I'm going along here and everybody's telling me I'm saved and I'm not saved at all. You've got to get into the Word of God. God gave you the Word of God to instruct you, to teach you theology. Somebody said, oh, I don't want to learn all that theology. The definition of theology is the study of God. Certainly you want to know about God, and so you must study Him in the Word of God. Don't give me that doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. You must be taught. You're new creatures. You're learning new ways. And so you must be taught by the Word of God. And so in that comes a very important part of the puzzle. And if we wanted to put these in order, really that should come first. Commune with God in prayer. Now, we always hear the expression when we talk about people that are in difficulty and they're just worn out and they've tried every avenue. And so I guess all we can do now is pray about it. That should have been the first thing to do, was pray about it. That's an invaluable, powerful resource. Brother Lamar talked about a simple thing. A simple thing. But you know what that showed? It showed that God loved him. That he heard and answered his prayers. Now I guarantee you, Brother Lamar, you're encouraged by that, aren't you? We're encouraged when we hear God's answers in prayer. When we see results. Sometimes it's a long time before we see results. And sometimes it's a short time. Sometimes it's in between. Sometimes we may not see the results. But I'll tell you this, God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers prayer. Why? Because He loves you. He told you we ought to pray always. Pray without ceasing. So our very lifestyle means that our lives are continually in a prayer mode. Don't you go down the road sometime and somebody comes across you that maybe was on the prayer list or somebody that you haven't thought of in a long time. God's impressed you with your heart. Best thing to do, what you do? You start praying for them. Now, if you're driving a car, don't go down the road. You know, you don't have to bow your head. There's all kind of positions you can pray in. That's not the position you want to pray in when you're going down the road. You just keep your eyes open, and that doesn't hurt God's feelings if you don't have your eyes shut, you know. Pray about them. Just lift them up. God, they're on my heart. I don't know why, but I'm praying for them. Have mercy on them. Whatever it is, Lord, just deal with it. Deal with it. And so that's what he means by we ought to be in an avenue of prayer, praying without ceasing. That's why I go back to say if one that professes to be a child of God can say they can hit and miss on prayer, they've got a lot of looking to do. Amen. They've got a lot of searching to do, because that should be as natural to us as talking with one another. It's when we're carrying on conversation with the natural brothers and sisters. That prayer life is communion with God. And that should be a supernatural conversation going on all the time. All the time. And so we find that to be so. It's a very basic principle. He said, commune with God in prayer. This sort of circle backs around the first point that I gave you as we were talking about that. True prayer gives the heart a sense of its own vile character and renews the hatred of sin. Prayer does that. It brings it up. We read things and we think about it. And we become angry. Have you ever become angry? You got sin in your life and said, you know, that's been hanging around a long time. It's been hindering me. I'm sick of it. And because I'm praying about it, it's been brought to my attention again. And hopefully I begin to deal with that. By the grace of God, I will. And so we do that. True prayer gives the heart a sense of its own vile character and renews the hatred of sin. True prayer does that. John Owen said this, he who pleads with God for the remission of sin also pleads with his own heart to detest it. You see what he's saying? That he would hate it. David said, I hate sin with what? A perfect hatred. I hate sin with a perfect hatred. And that ought to be us. We're no different than Paul or David. We fight the same fights. We have the same things. He says somewhere along the line in your own prayer life, you need to get honest. You need to get honest before God, and you need to begin to say to God, I want you to reveal my sin. I want you to stir it up in me. I want you to show it to me. I want you to blow away the dust that is covering it. I want you to peel off the things that have become hiding it away in my life so that it becomes manifest and visible to me. I want to see the reality of sin. I want you to show it to me just the way it is. That's dealing with it. That's getting down to the nitty-gritty of dealing with sin. Sin destroys. Sin blinds. If we allow it to hang around, it's going to disrupt our fellowship with God, and it may uncover that we were never saved to start with. We may go the way of apostasy. See, so we can't be nonchalant with sin in our life. We must attack it as soon as we see it and take the Word of God gives us the ammunition. We look in the Word of God. Well, if I'm struggling with drinking, what do? You go to the Word of God and it'll tell you what to do about that. If you're struggling in any other area of your life, the Word of God is pregnant with things to show you how to overcome, because the Bible says that we indeed are overcomers. We're not the overcome. We were the overcome before Jesus, but not any longer. Jesus has delivered from that, us from that, and we now overcome the flesh. We overcome sin. We overcome Satan as we commune with God, as we commune with God in prayer. When you pray to God, that is an honest confession. There's no need in dilly-dallying around. God knows everything about you. How are you going to hide it? You might hide it from your brothers and sisters, but when you get into prayer room with God, what you going to do? You better be honest. You're going to be honest, or you can't pray. So you be honest before God, and you lay it before God, and this is what you can do. You can say you confess your sins, but until you pray, God, show me all the sins of my life. Reveal all of them. Uncover every little corner of my life. Bring it up, and may it become as detestable to me as it is to you. And may you give me the strength to see it go away. That's a powerful prayer. I believe something could happen in a prayer like that. Our pursuit of it. We're pursuing what? Holiness. God has called us to holiness. Sin has no place where holiness is. As a matter of fact, it can't exist where holiness is. Either holiness or sin. It's one or the other. The two can't exist together. And God has called us unto holiness with a holy calling and called us unto holiness. Those are the kind of prayers that are the true prayers of repentance. When you really confess your sins, there is the little P.S. that you add to the end of it when you say, Lord, please forgive me for that sin. And you always add, if your confession is true, and Lord, may I never do that again. Amen. Amen. Boy, we all ask, God, forgive me of that sin. You know what? Sometimes we forget that. I don't ever want to do it again. I don't ever want to go that way again. And so we ought to think that way. That's our heart's cry. And then prayer exposes secret sin. Prayer weakens prevailing sins. Prayer finds strength in fellowship with the Holy God to kill sin in our lives. And so we kind of recap until this point, and then we have one more point to make. What must I do if I am to know victory over sin, if I'm going to kill sin in my life? First, I have to recognize the sin in my life. Call a spade a spade. Don't kid yourself. Don't gloss over yourself. Don't underestimate your wretched condition, as Paul didn't in Romans chapter 7. And then fix your gaze wholly on God and become totally devoted to Him so that everything in life, center and circumstance, is in Him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. And then it is also equally essential that you cultivate a knowledge and understanding and a deep comprehension and application of biblical truth, and that you spend time in honest prayer before God, bring the truth to life in His presence. presence and in those kinds of simple spiritual exercises comes the death of sin. Comes the death of sin. A deep comprehension and application of biblical truth. You don't see that much nowadays. It's kind of pie in the sky and just a little bit. Give me a little sermonette. Make me feel good. Let me go home and I'll just live my life like hell the rest of the week and I'll feel kind of bad. I'll come back Sunday, give me another little 15-minute pep up and I'll keep on doing the same thing. That's not preaching. I can't stand before you and the Lord preached through me things that would convict you and convince you and cause you to examine yourself. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. To see whether or not you're a reprobate. That's a charge that can't go unsaid. And it's one that we need to be doing on a daily basis. Because sin is deceitful. I've got a daughter that's caught up in it, my oldest daughter. She says sin is deceiving her eyes, so she won't even see the truth, doesn't want to have nothing to do with it. She thinks her life's happy, and it couldn't be more miserable. And her happiness is a different definition of what God's happiness is. God's is a life full of joy. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, there's a world of difference between the joy that God gives and the happiness that the flesh produces. All the difference in the world. She needs to be prayed for. She needs to be prayed for. Finally, we talk about cultivating obedience. Now we've been talking about all this whole time, things that we do inwardly. We're talking about examining our hearts. We're talking about uncovering sin. We're really thinking about our mind and how that works and what's in there. God, show me what's in me. Reveal it to me so I can deal with it. And now having done all that in my prayer life, being stronger, communing with God, praying to Him, asking that I might be obedient to His will, now having done all that, we come to the place where it's open. And now we're talking about obedience or cultivating obedience, which is a life pattern that's shown outwardly. Anything that's going on inwardly is going to find its way outwardly. You can just count on that. Anything that's inward is going to come out. I'm going to be who I am because of what's going on inside, and what comes out is who I am. So that ought to be a challenge in itself. Some of the things that comes out, I say I don't want that to be me, but it comes out of me. I have things to work on. I work on it. I bring it into subjection. I look at it and I say, God, bless me to overcome this sin. Call it what it is and get rid of it. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to bring honor and dishonor to your name. I want to bring honor and glory to it. Paul said this, I haven't attained, so don't think and don't get us in the place where we think we're going to reach a plateau of perfection here. We're not. But we're to strive for perfection. We're to strive for holiness. We're to strive to do the things that God says. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul said, don't think that I've already attained. Don't look at me as the perfect example. I'm not him. I follow Christ, and as I follow Christ, you follow me, but I've got clay feet. I've got warts. We all have warts. We all have different things we deal with. And Paul says, I haven't attained, but I press toward the mark. What's Paul doing? He's doing exactly what God would have him to do. He's fighting the good fight of faith. That's exactly what he's saying. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not satisfied. Are you ever satisfied where you are in the work of the Lord or in your walk with Him? And something's wrong. Something's very wrong. I'm never satisfied. We can never be complacent. If we're satisfied, that means we become complacent and we're no longer standing as we ought to. Standing is standing on the Word of God, but there's action in that standing. There's a moving out and a moving on. Paul says, I haven't reached the goal, but I'm on the path. I haven't reached the goal, but I'm on the path. What path was he on? Peter says he was on the path of obedience. Peter and Paul agree with one another. Our lives should be characterized, he says, in 1 Peter 1:22, by obedience to what? The truth. By obedience to the truth. How are you going to know the truth? You've got to look in the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Pray to God. Keep your eyes fixed on God. The Lord is ever before me. And as we do that, we find our lives changing. If you want to engage yourself with a real battle with sin, just set your course day by day, moment by moment, one step at a time on a path of obedience. At first it seems hard. At first the progress seems slow. I can amen that. But you stay with it, and eventually you become habitually obedient. A good habit. We're talking about these bad habits we have to break. Here's a good one we need to ensure that we have. Habitual obedience. It becomes a habit. You stay on the path that God has laid out in His Word. How are we going to know God's will? We're going to get in His Word. He's going to show us His will. He's revealed a lot of it in His Word. We keep looking for something way out here. We ain't got all this yet. We got plenty to keep us busy right here to show what the will of God is in our lives and to be about the Lord's business. What was Jesus always, what did He tell His mom and dad? Know ye not, I must be about the Father's business. Well, we've been given that same charge. The moment you were born again, you need to be about the Father's business. You need to do like Jesus did, going about doing good, following His example, understanding the Word of God with clarity, rescuing a brother or sister that's slipping, witnessing to those who are dead in sin, that they need a Christ, that they're going straight to hell because of their sins. And if they do not confess their sins, do not receive Christ, they'll end up there. We have a warning, we have a message, and we must be giving it. Habitually obedient. When we become habitually obedient, we find ourselves doing these things. You stay on the path that God has laid out in His Word. That path will lead you to growing grace, to perfect holiness, to renew the inward man day by day, and you'll train yourselves towards godliness. So a couple simple questions that we would ask in closing. Two, both of them are related. Titus 2:14 says this, that His own special people are zealous for good works. So one of the questions I would ask you, I'd ask myself, you got to remember, I studied this out. I was just getting 30 minutes of it. I've had a whole week or a month of it. How's my zeal towards God? There's a mark. How am I doing in that area? How is my zeal, honestly, in my heart? Is my heart towards God? Is it on fire for Him? Or is it cold and indifferent? Has it cooled from the time I've been born again to where I'm at right now? Where's my zeal? Has sin made me indifferent to times of communion with Him? And I'll tell you, it will. Sin will make a difference. Do I have little or no interest in His presence, in the glory of His name? Do I love His Word? Do I love His law? Can I understand what the psalmist meant in Psalms 119, 136 when he said, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Does it bother you that people don't worship God as they ought to? That has a lot to do with our zeal. Do I have such a love for God's law that I am devastated when His law is disregarded? Do I earnestly contend for the faith? Do I live to uphold truth, to live it, to proclaim it? At what level is my zeal? That's an examining question. That's an honest examining question. And then secondly, do I love the Word? I'm going to tell you, they go hand in hand, don't they? I'm going to tell you something, ain't nothing wrong with your zeal if you love the Word. If you're in the Word every day, your zeal's there. Your zeal is going to be built up. Do I find myself drawn to the Word? What did Peter say about it? He said, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that ye may, what? Grow thereby. That shows a picture of a baby at her mother's breast. And you've seen a baby that's hungry, just can't get enough, and it's searching. It's searching for that place of milk, you know, and it's desiring that because it's starved for that milk. Now, Paul puts that in a spiritual sense. Are you starved for the Word of God? Are you hungry for it? Because it will nurture you. It will strengthen you. It will build you up. It's what God has ordained to conform you to Christ. Are we hungry for it? Do I find myself indulging in the deep things of the Word? Ask myself this, self, do you love the time of prayer? Do we look forward to the time where we can go in the prayer closet, whatever time we have special times and then times throughout the day, but most of us have a special time that we would look forward to going into the presence of God and communing with Him. Do you love the place of confession? Do you eagerly rush into the place where you can confess your sin and ask God to do the self-examining process by the light of the Holy Spirit so that every dirty thing can be brought to light? Do you seek that? Do you delight in worship? Is it your great longing to be here with God's redeemed people? Is it precious to you to spend the Lord's day in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your soul's highest delight to sing His praise and know Him better, that you might offer Him honor? Or do you say with the Jews of Malachi's day, what a weariness worship is? We ask ourselves this, are you sensitive to sin in the church? Are you sensitive to sin in the world? Does it tear your heart up when you see sin all around you anywhere, even in your own life? Spiritual victory is there if you recognize that you are not under any obligation to sin. That's such a powerful statement. And it's so true. God said that He's delivered us. He said the old man is dead. Now, I'm a simple, I can't put the words I'd love to describe that air, but I'm going to tell you there's no degrees in death. It's not dead, deader, and deadest, is it, sister? Teacher said I'm all right there. It's not dead, deader, and deadest. He said that we were actually dead to sin. You know what that means? When we've been made dead to sin, that means that we don't have to do that anymore. We absolutely don't have to do that anymore. And live, he says, under righteousness. But the problem is we have residue hanging over, don't we? And we have these habits that we formed and we struggle with sin still. But here's the power of it. We're not under any obligation to sin. And if we can just get that in our spirits, if we could just get that down inside, oh, what a worship it would be. What a relationship. If it could be more enhanced than what it is. If you recognize that the Spirit of God has already bent you towards life, and so He's already killing sin in your life, and the power to kill all of it is there. He has not left us without the tools to do that. Then all you need to do is tap into the means. I gave you some simple principles for that by which you can begin to do that in your life, and a little test by which you can examine where you are. I believe all of us as God's children desire a life of virtue. I believe we desire a life of joy and holiness and obedience to God. That's how God has made us. Sin will distort that picture. Sin will fog the mind. Sin is sin, and the flesh is not going anywhere. And so we have an ongoing struggle of bringing our flesh into subjection, dying to it. Paul says, uses some of the strongest language, crucify, crucify my flesh daily. Do we do that? Paul commands us to do that in his word. Paul said, the only way I know to live a victorious life is to die to this. and to live to Christ. And so we understand the process. So may God help us and give us the strength to walk it. And may through your walking it faithfully, God bring you glory to his own name. I read a hymn last week. Got another one this week. It's the power of the cross. I want to tell you about the Savior who loves us. He said, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the ground beneath quakes as its master bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead or raised to life. Finished the victory cry. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For though you're suffering, I am. I'll get it in a minute. Oh, where's it at? Well, I don't have the rest, I'm sorry. But it talks about we've been forgiven at the cross. And he repeats again, when we find out what Christ has done, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. Brethren, when we think about our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the things that he done, the things that he suffered, for you and I, and we hear a sermon on how to kill sin, how can we not do it? How can we not give ourselves to him? How can we not fight the good fight of faith? God help us to understand that. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.